Well, greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the ruler of the kings of the earth and the head of his church, the head and king of his church. It's been a wonderful Lord's Day thus far, celebrating the Lord's Supper together as a church in the morning and now gathering once again to hear from God's word as a way to further look into and be enamored by the lovely countenance of Christ, our Redeemer, the husband given and provided for us in the covenant of grace. Tonight, we're returning back to the sermon series I started quite a long time ago, it seems like now, what I've called Glimpses of Christ from the Old Testament. The last sermon I preached to you from this series was way back in August, I believe, and if you can remember, we left off with 2 Samuel. That's where the last sermon I preached to you was, from 2 Samuel. That means then, so far, we've only made it through 10 books of the Old Testament, which that means that leaves us with 29 more to go, as there are 39 books in the Old Testament, so there's still quite some ground to cover. But I'm really looking forward to diving back into the series that we might be more acquainted with how Christ was revealed unto the ancient church, and really to cause us to really agree with Christ himself, that the entire Old Testament is about him. It testified of him, whether that be in the law of Moses, the prophets, or in the Psalms, Luke 24, verse 44. To agree even with the angels who said this about all the prophecies given unto us from God, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19, verse 10. That if we miss Christ the Messiah while we're reading the Old Testament, then we are reading them wrong, my friends, because they were specifically given to reveal him to us in various ways. We've looked at some of those ways throughout this series. But before we come to the next book of the Old Testament, to get a delightful glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ from it, let us first, beloved, bow our hearts low before the Lord and ask him to open our eyes that we might get a more thorough look into his marvelous person and his works, which are marvelous to behold. And that through beholding them in the Word tonight, we would be able to exclaim with the bride, as we looked at this morning, his countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. And in order for us to express that truly in our hearts, we need the Spirit to help us discern the Lord Jesus, to do an effectual work of grace in our hearts. Let's pray together unto this end, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you asking what many have asked before us. We wish to see Jesus. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would shine unto us his glory into our hearts through the reading and through the preaching of your holy word tonight. Our hearts, Lord, are often so dull and can very easily become uninterested in the things of God, the things of Christ, and of the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that you would establish our hearts, that you would fix our hearts upon your Son, Jesus Christ, what you would have us to know about him, that we might get a better love for him, serve him with a greater fervency, proclaim him, have a more intimate fellowship with him, and find in him our all in all. And so we know, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make it so among us tonight. Magnify your Son in this place. May I decrease and the Lord Jesus increase in this place tonight. Bless now your word unto your people. Give us understanding. Illuminate it unto us. Convict and convert and build us up with it for our good and for your glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the glory. In Christ's name we pray for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, turn with me, if you would, in your copy of God's word to the first book of Kings, which is a continuation of 1 and 2 Samuel. Hence, it has been called 3 Kings because of this. And for the fact that it is very likely that the same prophet who wrote 1 and 2 Samuel, whoever he might be, also wrote 1 and 2 Kings, especially as it just picks up where he left off in 2 Samuel. But to avoid confusing you and myself, for that matter, we'll stick to calling the book, as has been given to us in our English Bibles, 1 Kings. There are many chapters here that we could have selected from this big book to look at, but I've chosen to focus on really the first half of the book, chapters 1 through 11, which zoom in on the reign of King Solomon, the third king of the United Monarchy of the Kingdom of Israel. And therefore, we are getting a lot of King Solomon today as we looked at his greatest song that he ever penned this morning. But Solomon, my friends, you need to know, is a very important Old Testament person and figure. His reign and even how he came to the throne of his father David gets massive screen time, scroll time in Old Testament terminology. The amount of precise details we are given by the prophet is unique in that no other son of David's reign after Solomon gets as much attention as Solomon. We actually know more about King Solomon than many of the other kings of Judah. So suffice it to say, the Holy Spirit really has put a gigantic spotlight on Solomon. In the mind of a Jew, he is the ideal king, as his reign was prosperous. The entire kingdom of Israel flourished under him, even in a way that excelled his father's reign. He, of course, has his fair share of serious problems, morally and religiously, but when you look at his reign as a whole, it is no surprise that the Jewish people long to return to this time in their history. For by and large, Solomon's reign was a time of peace. It was a time of prosperity, unlike anyone had ever brought to them before. So when they thought upon all those prophecies given unto them about the coming of their Messiah, they pictured him to be a Solomon-like ruler, and for good reason. And so his reign really typified what the reign of that future son of David, what his reign would be like when he would come after Solomon. Therefore, it is no surprise then that when the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, the true descendant of David, comes into the world to restore the Davidic line and fulfill all the stipulations of the Davidic covenant, that he, Christ, on a couple of occasions, makes mention of Solomon's glory, Matthew 6, verse 29. He compares himself to him, as we just read in our scripture reading, yet calling himself a greater Solomon. This is not just coincidence, friends. If only the Old Covenant people had a better understanding of Solomon, studied his life more closely, they would have been able to see the parallels in the life of Jesus Christ and say, and they would have saw how infinitely better of a man Christ was, a truly better son of David than Solomon ever was or could be. So what I plan to do tonight is take us back to Solomon's reign and take a look at his level of greatness as a king of Israel, but with the purpose that you would see how infinitely greater Solomon's kingdom is, as the greater Solomon in every sense, in every way, in every capacity, to see how all of these descriptions of Solomon's magnificent reign that are given unto us, that they are a mere shadow of the utter magnificence of Christ's reign over his people. There are more parallels than you think as you look closely at Solomon's life, but the point is not to be enamored with Solomon's greatness as a means to an end, but to have it take you to think upon Christ's how he excels Solomon in all these areas, that we might gain a better understanding of Christ's words when he says, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. To know this believingly, to be wholeheartedly convinced of it, and to rest happily under his kingship over us. And that if you have never come under the dominion of King Jesus, that you would be compelled to tonight, after getting a taste of his greatness, how you could not have a better king over you than the one God the Father has provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as much as I would love to read for you all of Solomon's reign recorded for us in 1 Kings 1 through 11, that's simply way too much. And by the time I finished that, I would hardly have anything to say about it. So I opted instead for reading 1 Kings chapter 3. And 4, which gives us most of the meat, we could say, of Solomon's reign. Not all of it, of course, but it provides us a fairly exhaustive summary. So if you haven't already turned there to 1 Kings chapter 3 and 4, you can find that on page 303 in the Pew Bibles provided for you, page 303. So congregation, hear now with all reverence the very words of the living God, the maker of heaven and earth, beginning in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, reading all the way to the end of chapter 4. I'll try to read this somewhat quickly. And Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after. And I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth, this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king, and the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' The other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his officials: Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest; Eliphoreth and Ahijah, the son of Shisha, scribes; Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder, Benaiah, the sons of Jehoiada, over the army, Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, Azariah, the son of Nathan, over the officers, Zebud, the son of Nathan, a priest and the king's friend, Ahishar, over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, over the labor force. And Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. These are their names: Ben-Hur in the mountains of Ephraim, Ben-Decker in Makkaz, Shalabim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elon Beth-Hanan, Ben-Hesed in Arabuth. To him belonged Soko and all the land of Hefer. Abinadab, in all the regions of Dor, he had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, as wife, Bana, the son of Ahilud, in Tanakh, Megiddo, and all Bethshan, which is beside Zeraton, below Jezreel, from Bethshan to Abel-Mahola, as far as the other side of Jokneam, Ben-Geber in Ramoth-Gilead. To him belonged the towns of Jair, the sons of Manasseh in Gilead. To him also belonged the region of Argob in Bashan, 60 large cities with walls and bronze gate bars. Ahinadab, the son of Edu in Mahanaim, Ahim-Maaz in Naphtali. He also took Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, as wife, Bana, the son of Hushai, in Asher, in Aloth, Jehoshaphat, the son of Parua, in Issachar, Shemiah, the son of Elah, in Benjamin, Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, in the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan. He was the only governor who was in the land. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tifsa even to Gaza, namely over all the kings of this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chakal, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, of fish, and men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Amen. So ends the public reading of God's majestic, hallowed, and infallible word, and may he be pleased to write them upon each of our hearts and upon our minds even now through the preaching of them. As you can see in the bulletin, I've entitled my sermon tonight, A Greater Solomon, Part 2. And that's because really I'm seeking to pick up where I left off in a sermon I preached to you a long while back, where I pointed out to you five ways in which King Jesus manifests his greatness over that of King Solomon's. There I drew out the most obvious ways, the lowest hanging fruit, if you will. First, Christ has a greater name. Solomon's name, given to him by the prophet Nathan, Jedidiah, signified that he was the beloved of, he was beloved of the Lord, which is what it means in Hebrews, or in Hebrew. And then we look to Christ, who is even more beloved of his Father. And this was shouted from the heavens, not only once, but twice at Christ's baptism and when he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, Matthew 3, Matthew 17. Solomon was beloved in Jehovah's eyes, but not perfectly like Christ, as we read of Solomon in chapter 11, verse 9 of 1 Kings, that the Lord was angry with him because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. Whereas Christ, friends, never turned his heart away from his Father or his Father's will. Never was his Father angry with him, as there was no sin in Christ to ever to be angry about. The only wrath that Christ ever experienced from his Father was for the sins of his people, which Christ bore as their substitute. So as far as beloveds go, Christ's status as the beloved of the Lord supersedes Solomon, because Christ has eternally been the son of his Father's love. Colossians 1, verse 13. And a son who never broke covenant with him, and did perfectly all that the Father sent him to do, to accomplish, which has elevated his name over and above all things in the world and all the things in the world to come. Ephesians 1, verse 21. Secondly, Christ has a greater wisdom. Christ has a greater wisdom. Solomon had wisdom. He exercised and made use of it such that the surrounding nations, the surrounding world, recognized the greatness of it, wanting to hear of it and experience it for themselves. The Queen of Sheba and many other world leaders came to marvel at it. Yet Solomon did not always walk in wisdom that God granted him. He cast it off, and he became a fool because of his failure to fear the Lord and his covenant. Christ, on the other hand, was wiser than Solomon at the peak of his wisdom. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, says Paul in Colossians 2:13. He is wisdom itself, wisdom incarnate, wisdom enfleshed, called the wisdom of God, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And never did he depart from the way of wisdom like Solomon did. Christ is full of wisdom in his divine nature and was ever increasing in his wisdom in his human nature, such that no man could ever outsmart Christ. Luke says, after all the failed attempts of the religious leaders to stump Christ, they eventually gave up altogether. The smartest, most educated doctors in the church, if you will, could not outwit the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 20, verse 40. Thirdly, Christ has greater riches at his disposal. Solomon was, bar none, humanly speaking, the richest king who ever lived. He would make kings or rulers today look like peasants. Silver was deemed as practically a useless asset in his kingdom because he made everything of gold. Verse 23 of 1 Kings chapter 10, the writer says that King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches. The only one he cannot surpass in terms of wealth is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is said to have unsearchable riches. Ephesians 3, 8. The Creator, who owns all things, created all things, and has all the riches of heavenly grace and glory at his disposal to distribute as he wills. Charles Spurgeon said of Christ that he has a wealth of pardoning love, a wealth of saving power, a wealth of intercessory might before the Father's throne, a wealth of all things by which he enriches the sons of men and shall enrich them to all eternity. Surely Christ was, is, and ever will be richer than wealthy Solomon ever was or could ever wish to be. Fourthly, Christ has a greater peace. Solomon's name, meaning peace, did grant peace to his people, a level of peace and tranquility throughout his kingdom. But it was very short-lived. The Lord began to chip away at Solomon's domain due to his failure to keep covenant with God. And the kingdom that he sought so hard to keep together, it shattered into two during the reign of his son, Rehoboam. But Christ's peace, as the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse 7, The peace he gives unto those in his kingdom will never splinter, never fracture, never drift away into oblivion like Solomon's. Israel, God's people, will dwell peacefully under Christ's rule promised in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, long after Solomon's time. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. His peace has and will continue to overcome the world, Christ says, John 16, verse 33, where he will be the one to end all wars, Isaiah 2, verse 4. Solomon's peace, we could say, was transitory and it was temporal. Christ's is timeless and it is termless. And fifthly, we noted that Christ has a greater love. Solomon loved many women, literally thousands of them. As a lover, he was an adulterer of the highest degree. Worse than even David, his father, was, who had 11 wives himself. Here we said on this point, there really is no comparison to be made because Christ is the perfect lover of his bride. The church, ever faithful, singularly devoted unto her alone and to no other. He'll never give her up for another, never tires of her. Christ is what we could call a one-woman man. And that woman is the church that he has wedded himself to in the everlasting gospel. It was Solomon's greatest downfall, his delinquent, his defecting heart. But on the contrary, Christ's devout and dedicated heart to the church that he redeemed with his own blood, it is one of the most beautiful things about him, is it not? Friend, the King we have in Christ, he is ever jealous for you with an everlasting love, believer, that even your many backslidings into sin cannot turn him away from loving you. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, the love of Christ for the soul that is in marital union with him through faith is said to be a love that is as strong as death. His jealousy is as hard as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. That's how vigorous the love of Christ is, which is a wonderful thing to consider, knowing that within us, the bride, dwells nothing good, Romans 7:18. So it must be Christ's relentless love that upholds us when we are faithless to him. But are there any other ways in which King Jesus shows himself to be a greater king than King Solomon was? You betcha, plenty of ways, actually. In my own studying of 1 Kings 1 through 11, I made a list of at least 15 more ways. Now, obviously, there's no way that I'm going to be able to get through all those, but let me just touch on just a few, those which are the most apparent from the chapters which we read. If you do want the others to check them out for yourself later, I'd be happy to give them to you, and I'm sure you could probably add more yourself or categorize them differently than I have, or maybe put them together where I separated them. So let's look at some of these other ways that the life of Solomon points us to the greater Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. These aren't in any particular order, by the way, but the first I have is this. Christ has a greater dominion. Christ has a greater dominion. It is said of Solomon in verses 24 through 25 of 1 Kings chapter 4 that Solomon had, look at it with me, dominion over all the region on this side of the river, that's referring to the Euphrates River, from Tivzva even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far down as Beersheba all the days of Solomon. From a geographical perspective, this is a ginormous amount of land to rule over. To convert that to miles, it's just under 2,800 miles from Dan to Beersheba. That's equivalent to roughly how far it is from the east coast of the United States to the west coast. That is an absolutely massive realm to rule over, especially in this time. Under Solomon, the kingdom of Israel, he possessed the most land that Israel ever had, and really as it ever would. And throughout all the regions of it, there was peace. Every so-called king, even those pesky Philistines that David was fighting all the days of his life, they were under the subjection of Solomon and paid tribute unto him. As great as David's reign was, it was inferior to Solomon's reign in terms of geographical dominion. But as grand as it was so puny, so minuscule, so microscopic when you put it side by side Christ the greater than Solomon's dominion, brothers and sisters. Solomon even knew this himself. He knew that the coming Davidic Messiah king, king's dominion would excel his own, which is evident in Psalm 72, a psalm he penned, or I think more likely, David penned it as a prayer for his son. But either way, verse 8, it is too big for Solomon's shoes to fulfill, just way too big. It says this, verse 8 of Psalm 72, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Solomon could only typify this very faintly with his holding of all the promised land, but Christ alone fulfills it to the T, as it can be truly and properly said that his dominion is that big. Especially when you compare these words to Daniel 7, verse 14, which says of Christ, the Son of Man, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. So there are two ways in which Christ's dominion outstretches Solomon's. First, Christ's dominion is of an everlasting duration. And second, it is universal and worldwide, reaching unto the ends of the earth. Long after Solomon was dead and in the grave, Zechariah reiterated this prophecy of Christ contained in Psalm 72, which declares, he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Chapter 9, verse 10. Christ has this dominion now as the God-man. He has spoken peace to the nations through the gospel, calling sinners everywhere to submit to his rule and recognize his worldwide dominion by covenanting with him, or be crushed by the rod of his strength, Psalm 110, verse 2. I was always taught at Masters that Christ cannot have dominion right now because he still has enemies on earth. But that is easily refuted simply by looking at the Father's command unto his Son in that same verse, which says, rule thou in the midst of your enemies. The fact that there are many of Christ's enemies in the world does not take away at all Christ's dominion over the nations of this world. And so, my friend, you have a king to defend you in the presence of your enemies. There is no dominion so expansive, so exhaustive, and so powerful as his is. Better to bow down to it now through grace than to be crushed by it under Christ's wrath. So the scriptures bid all persons far and wide to what? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 2, verse 12. And so desire to be a willing subject of his dominion then. Now, friends, find your rest under it and quit fighting against it. Watson once said this regarding the kingly dominion of the Lord Jesus: submit to Christ willingly. All the devils in hell submit to Christ, but it is against their will. They are his slaves, not his subjects. Submit cheerfully to Christ's person and his laws. Many would have Christ as their savior, but not their prince. Such persons will not have Christ. The people who will not have Christ to be king, I mean, they shall never have his blood to save them. Obey all Christ's princely commands. If he commands love, humility, good works, be as the needle that points which way soever the lodestone draws. End quote. So Christ has a greater dominion than Solomon, hands down. There's no question. The people who would not submit to Solomon's rule, it cost them their life. Shimei, or however you say it, was executed for it. 1 Kings chapter 2. That is bad enough, my friends, but it shall be far worse for those who do not submit to the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. It is far worse, for he shall crush them with an eternal death, that everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power that I spoke to you about from 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. But let us look at another way in which we can see the greatness of Christ over that of Solomon. I'm trying to stay within chapters 3 and 4 since that's what we read together. Secondly, from chapter 4 we can say this: Christ is a greater teacher. Christ is a greater teacher slash preacher. Or you could say Christ is a greater speaker. Christ is a greater speaker. Solomon, in terms of his wisdom as a speaker, went unrivaled in his day. Verse 31 of chapter 4, the writer of Kings showcases Solomon's wisdom by saying this: he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, he's the writer of Psalm 89, and Heman, writer of Psalm 88, Chakal and Darda, the sons of Mahol, apparently very wise people, don't know much about them. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. And then he backs it all up by saying this: he spoke 3,000 proverbs. I can't remember how many proverbs there are in the actual proverbs. I think there's around 900. But anyway, 3,000 proverbs from Solomon. And his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He also spoke of animals, of birds, of creeping things, of fish, and men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to what? To hear the wisdom of Solomon. That is, people from all over wanted to hear him speak. Hear what he had to say about this thing and about that thing. The Queen of Sheba peppered him with hard questions to test the extent of his knowledge, and Solomon answered them in a way that absolutely dumbfounded her, such that she exclaimed to him, "Happy are those who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." 1 Kings 10, verse 8. This man could wow people with his speeches that exemplified his wisdom. He takes on the name Kohelet, the preacher, in the book of Ecclesiastes, not without reason, my friends. But put the preacher in Solomon next to the preacher in Christ, and Christ will outpreach him any day of the week. Multitudes of people, massive crowds, flocked unto Christ to hear him teach, and were continually astonished by his doctrine and the authority by which he spoke. Solomon, as a man, developed into a wise teacher. But Christ, even as a young boy, was teaching even the doctors of the temple. Luke 2, verse 46. Christ was born a preacher. It was pumped into his bloodstream, if you will. As Christ said, he came to this earth to preach. Therefore came I forth, he told his disciples, to preach. Mark 1, verse 38. His words could cut into the hardest of hearts. Words so powerful, friends, that even the stormy winds and the tumultuous waves, he could still, with just a word. Over and over again, as you read the gospel accounts, Jesus Christ is said to amaze people when he opened his golden mouth. No matter who it was, teachers of the law, the common people, people from his hometown, his disciples, Pilate, who is a highly educated man of the highest degree, they all are left dumbfounded at the words which fell from this man's lips. Two disciples of his said their hearts burned while he talked with them. and exegeted the scriptures unto them. Luke 24, verse 32. In comparing the words of Solomon to the words of Christ, Spurgeon said this: "Oh, the words of Solomon fall far short of the words of Jesus Christ, for they are spirit and life. The power of the word of Jesus is infinitely greater than all the deep sayings of the sage. Proverbial wisdom cannot match his sayings, nor can the preacher rival his sermons. And even the divine song itself would remain without a meaning, an allegory never to be explained, if it were not that Christ himself is the sum and the substance of it. Solomon may sing of Christ, but Christ is the substance of that song. He is greater than Solomon in his teachings, for his wisdom is from above and leads up to heaven. Blessed are they that sit at his feet." And so one of the points that Jesus is making in Luke 11, when he says, "Indeed, greater than Solomon is here," is to listen, is to heed what Christ says, and to submit to him, to be one who is happy to sit underneath his feet. Does this describe you, my friend? Does this describe me? This is what we are to be astonished by in the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would flock to it, sit under it, and to take it all in. But there's a third point. There's a third way, and it's this: Christ is a greater discerner of hearts. Christ is a greater discerner of hearts. But we'll save that to look at next time. So let me just review the things that we've set forth that show Christ is a greater Solomon. He's a greater name. He's a greater wisdom, greater riches, greater peace, greater love, greater dominion, a greater preacher, and then the next time we'll begin with looking at a greater discerner of the hearts of men. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we are thankful for the King that you have given unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in every way imaginable, he supersedes the great King Solomon. He is the greater King Solomon and ever will be. And so, Lord, we thank you for all of these ways that you have given to us, even from the life of Solomon, that point us to the magnificent rule and dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may we not just be wowed by them, but Lord, may we delight in this King. And we would we submit and pray that you would cause us to submit unto him willingly all of our life, to live for him, to be his faithful subject, and to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, to hear his wisdom and to take it in and to let it change our lives. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would cause our love for Christ our King to increase. Lord, we thank you for such a King that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray this, and for his sake. Amen.